Psalm 55, and so I ask that you please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 55. And there's an outline in the bulletin on the inside if you're interested in following along and taking notes. So please give your attention and listen as I read the Word of God, Psalm 55. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord. Divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it and on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst, oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will hear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we do ask that you would open your word to us and that your Spirit would write it upon our hearts, that we'd come to see Christ as Savior, that we'd come to understand and appropriate the benefits of being called sons of God, those for whom nothing can separate us from your love. Please bless this means of grace for our building up and our sanctification and the salvation of sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the psalm is not unique to the Old Testament saints. It applies to the Christian today. And we need to know that the Christian life is not a life filled with sterile bliss, uniform bliss. You may have the joy of salvation. If you don't, you must seek it and grow in Christ that you might know the full assurance of salvation. But in this life, you will also experience death and turmoil and anguish and nervousness and fear and even terror and horror in its depths. The difference, though, between the Christian and the unbeliever is the response to these burdens we face. The Christian will trust the Lord because he knows that the Lord sustains him, but the unbeliever will crumble, and the enemy of Christ will be destroyed. And although we don't like to face these difficult realities of life, the Lord provides the Psalms for us as a way to have us authentically and really consider life as it is and address these difficult circumstances. And Psalm 55 is before us in God's wisdom. And in this psalm, the Lord takes us into the depths of despair, a real and a true despair and fear and horror and betrayal. And then the Spirit leads us out to find comfort, the comfort that can only be found in the Lord. And it ends with an exhortation that's grounded in God's faithfulness and sovereignty and has been tested over the centuries by the children of God. The theme here is simply that the answer to whatever your lot in life may be is simple. And it comes from the words of David, "Cast your lot upon the Lord, and he will sustain you." So let us look at our first point, terror, fear, and horror. You might have heard this exhortation before. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Maybe at the time it seemed like poor advice, and you might have wondered, how is it going to help me in the real situation, the details of my circumstance? But in fact, that exhortation to trust in the Lord is correct. And maybe it will seem more helpful, more beneficial, more caring and loving as we hear it coming from the heart of King David. So consider verse 2. The first two verses of Psalm 55 from the heart of David. As he prays to God, he says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan." These opening lines of the psalm get directly to the point. David is simply desperate for God's help. He has no time. And so he pleads with God to hear him. He is restless. In other words, he's agitated. He's nervous. He cannot find peace. His thoughts are consumed with his circumstance. His body even feels the weight of his trial, so much so that he moans when he's at loss for words. And the question is, can you relate to this desperate prayer, to those situations where you seem afraid and you seem under attack or you face something that you cannot imagine overcoming or working through? That's the place where David finds himself. And the Lord has given us this psalm to meet us in those desperate places in our lives. And then in verse 3, as David progresses in his meditation on his situation in God's sovereignty, he reveals the cause and the reason why he's been drawn to this desperate prayer. The Lord has brought David to a most serious and extreme situation, just like the Lord brings us to many dangerous and desperate situations in life. And so he reveals that cause of anguish, and it is that wicked enemies are oppressing him. He uses four phrases here in verse 3 to describe his situation, but I think one paints the picture best. He says, "For they drop trouble upon me," if you're reading the English Standard Version, and that's a fine translation, but maybe it could be better translated, "They bring misery crashing down upon me." You see, his enemies are fiercely and actively attacking him. David is not whining. He's not gotten soft in his old age. His situation is deadly, and it is real. And we need to understand that David is a real guy writing to real people. And so consider as he develops the severity of his situation. He wrote in verse 4, "My heart is in anguish," or agony within me. "The terrors of death have fallen upon me." And it gets worse. He says, "Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me." This man is consumed with agony and terror and fear and trembling and horror. David looks like a young soldier who is shaking in his sandals as he faces his very first battle. But we must ask, where is that mighty warrior who slew his 10,000s? Remember when David and Saul came marching back in Jerusalem, the women of the city saying, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s, and now he is here, consumed with fear and even horror." And if you consider verses 6 through 8, it even gets worse. David cried out, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest." You see, here the mighty warrior of Israel, he wants wings so he can escape. The one who faced the giant and the champion of the Philistines named Goliath, he now wants to run and flee from danger. Now, this is not how we normally describe the Christian life. But this is real. And if you're honest with yourself, isn't this how you respond to danger or certain difficult situations and challenges and busy schedules? We want to escape. We cry out and we want to stay in our heart, but maybe we're embarrassed to tell someone else. We just want to say, just get me out of here. I don't want to deal with it. I can't deal with it. But it should be comforting for you to know that even the spiritual giants in the church, like David and the prophet Elijah and others who have gone before us, have wanted to escape their fear. And we must acknowledge that fear, that terror, that horror and anguish, although they may be extraordinary, they're real things that we face. And so don't think that these emotions make you or anyone else a worse or a better Christian and disciple of Jesus Christ. Because no one really wants to face torture and execution. No one really wants to die of stomach cancer. No one really wants, I don't think, to run into the line of a machine gun in battle. We do it because we have to, but we really do have circumstances of fear and terror and horror and anguish. When David went up to the Mount of Olives to pray, after Absalom and his trusted brother and counselor, that prophet Ahithophel, betrayed him, David went up to the Mount of Olives, possibly to the Garden of Gethsemane, and prayed. And he was filled with this anguish because his son had betrayed him. It is likely that he wrote this psalm afterward. It should be comforting to know that he felt those same situations that we feel, those same emotions and fear that we feel. But if David is not good enough for you, remember that David's own son felt that same anguish and horror of the cross when he prayed this prayer on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane just before his trusted friend Judas betrayed him. You see, these emotions of fear and terror and horror and anguish and restlessness are real human experiences and real human emotions, so much so that our Savior, Jesus Christ, the God-man, even sweat drops of blood. But the question we must ask is this: what can be done about it, and what shall we do about it? The temptation that David and we all face is to run away from the problem. The prophet Elijah even tried to flee Ahab, but God met him. For David, for Elijah, for us, and for even Christ, who prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." As he considered the reality and the horror and the anguish of bearing the wrath of God, the answer was to fear. The answer to panic was not to run away. But the answer is to face these things as someone or as something that the Lord has permitted and will use to his glory and his blessing. And so David in verse 9 appeals to the Lord in prayer, and he prays for justice, our second point. In verses 9 through 11, David considers two cities in his mind. The first is Jerusalem. As he looked back at the city, he meditated upon it, and he prayed, "Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city." Now, in the Psalms, the city is somewhat of a code word. It means Jerusalem, the city of David. It represented the church of God and God's holy kingdom. It was the place where God chose to place his name and dwell among his people. But here's the irony. As David looks at it from afar, he only sees violence and strife and wickedness and evil within her. It is likely that David looked back at Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives as he fled Absalom's rebellion. It seems as if all Jerusalem had turned upon the Lord's anointed King David. And then 1,000 years later, from the Mount of Olives, Christ looked back and saw the city and the evil among them. And Christ could have seen the same sight also as he stood beside Pilate as the multitude cried, "Crucify him. Crucify him." They had all turned on the Lord's anointed. And in that moment, David remembered the mighty acts of God. Rather than shrinking and retreating in his fear, he thought back to the word of God and God's gracious dealings with his people. And he remembered Babel specifically. You remember Babel. It was a city filled with wickedness and rebellion against the Lord. And so do you know what the Lord did to deal with it? There was no one to intervene. And so the Lord divided their tongues and he scattered them throughout the whole earth. He reduced that mighty kingdom that had been developed and had grown and scattered them through the whole earth. And so David, as he looks at the wickedness in the city of Jerusalem, he asks the Lord to do the same thing to that city which is bringing misery crashing down upon him. The psalm is a little bit difficult because it has a couple places of just personal lament. And we find that in verse 12 and 14. And what we get here is a peek into David's heart. And we get to understand that David isn't just facing a mighty warrior, But David explains the severity of his anguish a bit more, that he faces the worst sort of treachery. In verse 12, he says, "For it was not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could have borne it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from it. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend." You see, David experienced this worst sort of treachery. Nothing hurts worse than being betrayed by a friend in cold-blooded hate. And we do know that our Savior, Jesus Christ, knew this pain, didn't he? When Judas betrayed him. You see, God's Word, it addresses our every emotion and fear and pain. You can never say that your situation is too bad for the wisdom of God. Right here, the Lord applies a balm, a medicine, a remedy to the greatest anguish that we can find in the human heart, as represented by this cold-blooded betrayal and hate that not only David, our Old Testament father, experienced, but even Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, experienced at the hand of Judas. And then in verse 15, after he just takes this break and meditates and upon the severity of the pain that he is experiencing, he makes his last petition. His enemies were the worst sort of betrayers. They were betrayers who pretended to be his friends. And so he remembers how the Lord exercised his justice on another betrayer, Korah, and his rebellion. If you remember, Korah was a son of Levi, like Aaron and Moses. And he raised a rebellion among his sons and among the elders of Israel to stand up against Moses and Aaron, the Lord's anointed. And David, as he saw what was happening to him, he prayed, "Let death steal over them. Let they go down to Sheol alive, Father, like you did to Korah and his rebels. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart." David's prayer for justice, it is meant to instruct us how to deal with the dangerous trials that we face. And quite frankly, whatever circumstances that the Lord brings upon us, we can do nothing better and more powerful and more effective than prayer. And pray. Notice that David, though, he doesn't pray out of bad feelings or personal vengeance. Rather, he prays according to God's righteousness. He's a man after God's own heart, and he longs for God's righteousness. And he asks God to destroy them and overcome the rebellion, not because he's hurt his feelings, but because they are evil in their hearts. He prays for justice and not vengeance. He was concerned in the depths of his anguish with God's holiness and God's righteousness and God's city. And that takes us now to the turning point from fear to peace, our third point. You know, we may not experience this personal betrayal. We may not have, you know, the mighty Assyrian king park his army in front of our castle or our city walls. But we face real situations that are difficult. Real situations that seem to be insurmountable, that are filled with pain. We dread getting up to go to work or to face that person, or we dread the bills that will arrive when the postman comes. And when we share these things with others, with our pastors, our elders, our friends in the church, don't they always tell us to pray when we're in these desperate situations? And so what do? We pray. We hear that call to pray, the call from the Word to let our request and our situations be known to God. But are you ever left with a question, what do I do now? What do I do now? Shall I just sit and wait? Well, beginning in verse 16, we find the answer to this question. Derek Kidner, my probably favorite Old Testament scholar and writer on the Psalms, he wrote, "In driving God's servant to prayer, the enemy has already overreached himself." A fact worth remembering in such a situation. It is the turning point of the psalm. You must believe that when you pray, the tables are turned. So much so, it's like when Hitler or Napoleon marched on Moscow and tried to overtake and defeat and conquer Russia, and he extended himself too far, and that was the turning point. When you pray, your enemy has overreached himself, and the tables are turned. In the beginning of the psalm, David was desperate and terrified of his enemy, but in verse 16, we find a new sense of peace. David has found peace and confidence in the Lord. It's a peace that we also must find in the Lord, so we need to consider this. In verse 16, David said, "But I call to God, and the Lord will save me." And you see, this is what you do after you pray. You trust in the Lord. You listen to what David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has said, that the Lord alone will save you. Consider what David does. He prays in the evening, in the morning, and at noon. That's somewhat of a Hebrew way of he prays all day long. Every time those thoughts of the fear and the emotions come upon him, he prays. And that means after he asked the Lord for justice and deliverance the first time, David prayed again and again and again. And each time he prayed, when he said amen, he turned to the Lord and he trusted that the Lord would hear his cry and save him. And instead of feeding his fear in self-pity and weakness, and instead of providing food for that terror and that horror, he fed his faith in the Lord, because he knew that the Lord is the true friend who saves his children. And then verse 18 is beautiful. David wrote, "The Lord who hears my voice redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I rage. God will hear, give ear, and humble my enemies." You see, again, he trusts that the Lord will vindicate him and triumph over his enemies. He takes the word of God seriously. So do you see what David did after he prayed? He trusted in the Lord. He prayed and he trusted that the Lord would hear him. And verse 19 reveals a truth that should give you that same confidence that the Lord to whom you pray will answer you in prayer. It's not some blind faith or power of positive thinking that you can have your best life now, that you can overcome your enemy. Rather, that true trust and confidence and peace comes in this, that when you pray to God, you pray to the one who is enthroned and has been enthroned from of old. Or in other words, you pray to the sovereign God who's been enthroned from all eternity. The same God to whom you prayed triumphed over the enemies of Christ by raising him from the grave for your salvation, and is now enthroned in heaven and hears your prayer. And the moment your enemy drives you to prayer, he has lost. You see, Satan is wise and powerful, and we should never try to take him on, but he has an Achilles heel. When he floods you with temptation and attacks, if he does it so much that he drives you to prayer, he's defeated himself, because the Lord will hear you and answer you. You see, this is the nugget. This is the foundation of our trust. That when we pray to God, we pray to God who is sovereign and powerful. After prayer, you must trust that the Lord will sustain you. You see, that's the turning point. But let's look now at our last point, the exhortation that David gives to trust in the Lord. Verses 16 through 19 and really are beautiful. David, he sincerely is suffering with a desperate prayer. And then he just calls to the Lord and saying, "The Lord will save me." And he knows that. But notice what happens. It's somewhat surprising that verse 20 and 21 occur where they do. Here David seems to have found peace and confidence in the Lord, but in verse 20, he remembers his wound again. He is still apparently struggling to get over the treachery. His companion has broke his covenant of friendship with David. All along, David's friends seem to be sincere and trustworthy. But David now knows that war was in his heart. It was all an act. It was all a means of positioning himself to take advantage of David. And isn't this your experience in the Christian life? You learn the right answer. The word of God, Christ says, pray and trust in the Lord. But then after a few minutes, the memories and the pain, they come rushing back again and again and again. And you begin to wonder if you're ever going to recover. You see, David experienced this. And that is the difficulty of this life as we live by faith. We look to the truth of God and we pray for deliverance and we try to trust in Him. But it seems like it comes back again, and the worry and the anxiety and the fear approaches. Or the next day you get another bill in the mail. And you wonder, am I ever going to get over this? Am I ever going to find a lasting and a true peace? And David, in verse 22, just about interrupts himself. He's positioned himself. He begins writing in verse 20 as if he can go on to lament about his situation. But in verse 22, he abruptly ends his lament and he turns to the congregation and he exhorts them as king and says, "Cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." And we must ask, why does David stop? The answer is that he desires the peace of God. It takes resolve in your soul to find peace in times of these times of danger and anger and nervousness and fear and horror. You have to want peace and comfort. You have to reject that familiarity of the anxiety and fear, because there's something better for you, that's promised for you, that's held out for you in Jesus Christ. You have to believe that God is trustworthy. You have to believe that He'll hear your prayer and He'll save you and redeem you and preserve you. And you must look beyond your enemies. And whatever situation that you face and the overwhelming odds of your circumstance, and set your focus upon God, the Lord, with resolve. You have to put your trust in Him alone. And you have to believe that what counts is not your enemy, but what counts is that the matter is in the hands of God, and He's bigger than your enemy. And you have to combat the waves of fear and anxiety that come over you and over you as you seek to find peace in Him. And as mature Christians, we must make our decision like David did. We must believe that God is sovereign over all things. And we must believe that we are utterly dependent upon Him. We must believe that He alone will give us strength to persevere. And then we must go to that fountain of all comfort and peace, which is His throne of grace. And we must trust in the Lord. And we must say with David those emphatic words, "But I will trust in my Lord." As the fear and the anxiety and the horror comes upon you, and you wake up at night, kids, with a nightmare, you need to say, But I will trust in the Lord and pray for help and wait for it with patience for his judgment on the wicked and the strength that the Lord will provide. Well, in conclusion, I want you to notice that as David stands before the congregation as king and leads us in this psalm, and King Jesus does now, that his exhortation is general. He doesn't say that this applies to you when you're betrayed by your friend. Rather, he says, cast your burden upon the Lord. And actually, burden is not the best word. We must cast our lot upon the Lord. Whatever God in his providence has given to us, we must cast it upon him and seek him for help. And we must know that the Lord does not promise to remove us from the situation. Oh, that we wish we were one of those special forces guys in Vietnam that are trapped in the wilderness and raise a balloon and an airplane comes by and snatches them out of the wilderness. The Lord does not do that for us. But the Lord says, cast your lot and your cares and your burdens upon me, and I will sustain you. He will lift you up and carry you through whatever providential experience you face. Remember that David expressed the same idea of the Lord sustaining grace through whatever trial and turmoil we face in this life. When he wrote Psalm 23, verse 4, there he said, in other words, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You are not the first person in the church of the Old and New Testament to experience the painful providence of God. You are in good company with David and Elijah and Jeremiah and even Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In this psalm, the Lord calls you to trust in him. And you may be asking, well, how do I do it? Let me just summarize it. It's very simple. You pray, and you repent of your unbelief, and you trust in the Lord. And in the morning, you pray and you repent and you trust. And at noontime, you pray and you repent and you trust. And at dinner, you pray and repent and trust. And in the middle of the night, as you wake up with fear and terror of facing the next morning, you pray and you repent and you think upon Christ, your Savior and King, sitting at the right hand of God, and you trust in him and his sovereign power and love to care for you. And this resolve, it does not come from any character or self-control or power that you have in yourself. As you give yourselves to that means of grace that is prayer to our sovereign God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of adoption will build you up and will give you faith. And you will say to the Lord, but I will trust in you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we need you to write your word upon our hearts that we would know it and believe it's true and trust in it. Through whatever circumstance, how heavy or how small we face, please cause our children to know you from an early age that they may not live a life with an immature faith, but may know your blessing upon them and your care for them. That no matter what we face in this life, we would look to you. And we pray for those here who do not know you and your grace and your power, that you would call them to faith in Christ, that they too might trust in your power, the gospel, the power of salvation, to save them from your horrible wrath for their sin, that they might know the true peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, please change us and make us a people that blow the minds of our unbelieving friends and neighbors in colleagues, and give us a bold testimony of Christ, that we might share the hope that is within us. That you are God, and your Son, our King Jesus, sit enthroned in heaven. And may we go to bed every night and wake up every morning without fear and terror, knowing that you'll care for us, knowing that the end, whether it comes in death or the end of this life in our current bodies, comes with the return of Christ, that you will glorify us, that you will openly acknowledge and acquit us, and that we will know eternal bliss in paradise with you for all eternity. We ask for this hope in Jesus' name.